our reason for living. For this reason, how do we live as gospel ambassadors of truth? Under what God has done and in what God has done and through what God has done, how do we live as those who are now captivated by Christ despite any circumstances we might be in? The happiest person in the room this morning because everything looks like it's going well, to the saddest person in the room because it looks like everything's coming apart. How do we be unwavering in what God has called us to do as ambassadors of truth for God? And how did this get to us in the first place? Well, in Ephesians 2, verse 17 to 22, it talks about what Christ did in and through us first. So I'm going to put this up. For this reason, Christ came. And he came preaching peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. There's like two groups of people here. It's like in my view, when I was growing up in school, it's the people who sat at the front of the class and people who sat at the back of the class. You know, there's people causing all the trouble and there's people who wanted to be, I am the teacher's pet right at the front, you know. Learning. Maybe I had a different experience to you. Like neither of them are actually like given any availability capability by those two stances, but some are near and some are far, right? And in their times, in Paul's times, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles, people who couldn't even exist together. Look, let's be clear, right? They could not exist together by their own laws. By the Mosaic law, you are not allowed to be with that person. You're not allowed to commune with them. You're not allowed to engage with them. You do not speak to them. This is how ruthless it was. Maybe it wasn't as bad, you know, in your classroom at school. But you weren't even allowed to talk to that person. They were of a completely different social standing. And Paul's talking to this, and he says he came and he preached to peace to you who were far off, those who were Gentiles, and to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So the Spirit of God unifying us, bringing them together. People who were not able to socially be together, spiritually be together, now reconciled because he preached to both. Man, this message must be powerful. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So they're being brought into a whole new household. It's not the innies inviting the outies to come and join their household, right? This is a whole new household that Jesus is creating. Whole new kingdom, whole new place. And he's saying, both of you come together here in me. But it's through the message that Jesus preached, and they both have access by the Spirit of the Father, so that built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into the dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Now, the dwelling place of God is the place his presence dwells. And he's saying, it's no longer going to be a Jewish temple. It's no longer going to be a Samaritan hill. This is going to be a new temple, spiritual temple, built together by God. Reconciled under the message that Jesus preached to those who were near and far. So good news for you this morning. If you've never heard the gospel of Jesus and you're feeling as far from him as you know anyone in this room, that message is hitting your hearts this morning and saying his unconditional love is for you, his Father loves you, the Spirit of God is wanting to come towards you and bring unenviable peace. And if you're the best student and you're sitting right down the front and you put an apple on my table and you've done everything right, God's righteousness is also towards you and he loves you, even though you think you might have done it by your own strength. Sorry, it's just my funny analogies. Let them go. It's okay. It's not about really where you're sitting, sort of. And God's bringing us together. He's bringing us together, right? Whether we are far off or whether we are near. It's not I'm standing here this morning saying, hey, you will be welcomed into a thing over here or over there. It's like you'll be welcomed into him. It's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory. It's one hope that belongs to our call, everyone drawn together. This is an amazing picture because when Paul says through his life, when he has his moment to say, for this reason, This is what he's talking about. Paul knew he was close, but he was far. He knew everything about God, but he didn't know God. We can be this close and miss it. And we can be so far away and think that we're left out. And the gospel does not do that. The gospel extends. And so let's hear what Paul says. He says, after putting this down to the Ephesian church, saying to them in chapter 2, 17 to 22, he goes on to talk about this mysterious union that has happened between these two social groups who can't be together except by the Spirit of God and the reconciliation of God. He says in verse 1, "For this reason," he's talking about himself, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," i.e., I'm not doing this because I wanted to. Everything in me was not going to let me. Everything I'd learnt told me I couldn't. This is because of the stewardship of the grace of God that's come to my life, and now I extend to you. Amazing. God has captivated me. Don't think I'm doing this in my own strength or my own desire. God has taken hold of me. I'm now a prisoner to this grace that he has given me because now I'm going to love everyone. Anyway, we move on. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Paul needed a revelation, friends. We need a revelation to be able to respond to the reconciling power of Jesus so that we can come together in what he's done. "When you read this," he says, "you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in generations, as it has now been revealed by to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. This mystery," he goes on to say, "is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." This was stunning for them in this day. We are all together in this because it's not about what you were born into. It's about who you've now responded to and been born again in, Jesus Christ. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." So Paul, it wasn't all Paul's strength and learning and study. It was the working of his power that led him to understand and study new things. "To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." His mandate was this. This was according to the eternal purposes that he had realized in Christ Jesus, that we're realizing Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. "So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory." He was writing to churches that were seeing Paul get put in prison. They were seeing Paul for preaching the gospel, the thing that had saved them, the thing that had issued in the love of the Father, had delivered to them the hope of eternal life, had given them this insane reality of peace over their lives that they shouldn't have. Paul is saying, this has taken me to prisons. It's got me thrown in prison. It's got me beaten up. It's got me delivered through shipwrecks. And so they're sort of going, hey, is this how the Christian life works out, Paul? And they were straining. They were like, Paul, is this really? When you first delivered this to us, we weren't thinking that. And now having watched your life, it looks a little different. You look like you're giving up everything consistently to go after this at all costs. Paul, you look like you're living as someone who has your eyes on eternity rather than eyes on the circumstances around you. And Paul's saying, exactly. Remember last week we said, what began with God's mercy will be destined to finish for God's glory. That's our lives. We begin with God's mercy and it results in God's glory. But God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I want to be a steward of grace. So humility is absolutely required. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that I was the least of all of you to receive this, and I've received the ambassadorship of Christ. Not on account of anything I've done, but on account of, for this reason, Jesus died with a purpose and with a plan. And now he's extended that to me. He's actually done something very powerful. And this is what we see in Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, which I've just read, is that he says who, how, and what this is going to be delivered. Now, I know there's some people in the room who are like, that's a wonderful truth, objective truth that you spoke about earlier, Ben, but I'm a details person. I want to know who, I want to know how, and I want to know what's happening. Anybody like that? Don't put your hand up. You did it in your spirit anyway. Well, this is Paul answering that question. Guys, he chose me. Of all the people, he chose me. He changed my heart. He transformed me. He made me one of those who could carry this. And I want to show you how he did that. And I want to tell you what it's for. That's Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. That's what he's saying right here. And you might have missed it, so I want to make it really clear. He's saying that there is something that's happened here. It's been delegated to me. I didn't design this. I didn't deliver it, but it's been delegated to me. I'm a delegation of God. Imagine that. Sounds quite royal, doesn't it? You are a royal delegation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hear ye, hear ye. The Lord is upon me to give you these words. Just as Jesus preached near and far, we're called to preach through our lives and through our voices near and far. We are a delegation of the royal king. We are part of his family. We are part of his priesthood, if you want to use the temple analogy that Paul's using. A new temple. We can walk into his presence. Only the high priest could enter the presence of God. Jesus opened a way for us as the great high priest. And he said, priesthood of believers, now come in. Enjoy the presence. Receive what you need to do. You are my delegation. There is no question in Paul's heart that what is being delivered to the church of God as it is today, and that a church gets to walk in the fullness of what he has for us. And the fullness of what he has is that we are the who that are meant to call, are called to walk in this in all of our different giftings and leadership and challenges and all the things we walk through. And we are a demonstration. So you are an active demonstration. You're not out there with placards. I'm not talking about that. But your life is. And Paul's saying, my life, even though I was the least, is a demonstration to you. I'm a living demonstration of what God is doing through my life. And they're seeing him go through shipwrecks and jails and people beat him up. And then the power of God comes through his life and he's healing people and he's delivering people of demons and he's doing all this. And they're like, man, there's a lot going on here, Paul. You know, if you were voting for more of the same, Paul was not your guy. You didn't know what was going to happen for tomorrow. You never knew. Some people are like, Paul, just calm down. Can you just stay out of jail? Paul, do you have to go there right now? Do you have to do this right now? Look, can we just be comfortable for a week? Can you just tell me the cost of living pressures are going to be okay today? Can you just tell me that my superannuation is safe, Paul? God's demonstration is through our individual lives, but together people see us as his church. And so there is a display of a laid down life reality that says, I'm a display of his reconciliation power. I am a display to the cosmic universe. Is that far enough? Expansive enough? Anything wider? Some of you probably like physics people can go even, you know. I'm a display. Imagine saying this to yourself in the morning, getting up in the morning. I am a cosmic display of the reconciliation of Christ. And I'll walk today as such. Right, I was saying to a gentleman yesterday, you know, when you start living your life, not like things are happening to you, but that you're happening to them, it changes everything. Oh, circumstance, where is your power? Oh, death, where is your sting? The life of God is coming towards you today. In imminent reconciliation power, that he will separate people from death today and into life. and he will bring about his reconciliation power. Because we know that Paul talks in Corinthians about how we're carrying the ministry of reconciliation, but I want you to know what that is today. And so when Paul says, hey, this gospel demonstration that's going on in my life every day is really his grace. It was nothing I did. It was everything he did. And it's exponential. So it goes to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and I don't have control over it. It has a gospel reach that is extensive. You know, each one of us is a steward of God's grace, but it has a extensive reach. And some people are like, yeah, that's amazing, Ben. You know, I love how it's doing things across the world. No, in here. It has an extensive reach in my life that when I open up the Word of God and I read it, it can reach into parts of my life that I haven't given up, given over, understood, and say, I want to talk on that today. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to reveal that. I want to make sure that's free. I want to make sure that's living. So this is dangerous, the gospel, you know? It does the thing that people don't want it to do. They really want it to get to the places it really needs to, you know, but it's like, you know, I'm happy to do that out there, and I'm happy if it gets to an unknown country somewhere, and I'll even send money to that, or I'll even be sent to that, or whatever. But, you know, like, don't let it go to the deep depths of the reaches of me, of my heart. But that's where God wants to go today, because he's talking about it. The gospel reach is extensive. Paul's like, this will deepen your understanding. How does he deepen our understanding? By deepening it in and through us. He reaches into places. Yes, you've received it, but it has exponential power. It keeps unpacking. You know, it's like when your kid's gone on the computer and double-clicked 17 times on one folder, and now you've got all the photos open on your computer. That's God, right? Well, I was just trying to open up that one, and he's just going, I'm opening up everything. Everything's available to me, and everything's available to you. So this is a good deal, isn't it? God says, hey, I'm fully available to you as long as you're available. Just be available. Has he got access to the hard drive of your heart? But Paul's really keen for us to understand this unifying power of this promise delivers this gospel church expression. That every one of us is not living apart from one another. Even when you're going about things in your daily life, even when this power, this extensive power, this grace, this reach is going on and we're not together on a Sunday, it is together. You represent me and I represent you, not just represent Christ, but we represent Christ together. There's responsibility, but luckily it's in Christ. But the gospel purpose is absolutely expansive. The church is not here to tell everyone around it what they're not doing right. We're here to appeal to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to actually have cosmic impact on the principalities and powers that are holding people's lives. So we should be able to identify, oh, that's not what's wrong. Oh, I wonder what's wrong with that person. No. I wonder what the spiritual forces are that are at operation right there that I know have been relieved from my life, and now I'm going to take them out. And how do we take them out? Go over there, have a session, tell them what they are. Pray. You've got nuclear weapon power. Greater than that. It's cosmic. And it can split through the atmosphere and change someone's life. Sorry, that's what I believe Paul's saying. And the reality of his expansive setting to say, this is the unifying promise. If something needs unification, if it's separated from God, then you can be guaranteed that his reconciliation power will be with you as it has been in you. The gospel received means that this gospel mystery, Paul's saying, hey, this has been delegated to me, even me. Paul's saying, this gospel mystery has been delivered not by my knowledge, it's been delivered by the Spirit of God's knowledge. It's not saying we're not intellectual, we're just, our intellect has been given over to the Spirit now. So now it's in its full functioning order. It's not just trying to learn things about the world and the mankind, it's learning about the Spirit of God and what we were truly made for. And we're going to live for an eternity this way, so I want to get started. And what is gospel, the gospel mystery that has been delegated? It is that Christ unifies us in the great promise for his pleasure and his purpose. He wants to unify every one of us. So he is going to have gospel extensive, exponential, expressive, expansive power. And that's what we have. And he says, don't lose heart. I love how Paul finishes with a very real human statement. He's just talked about all the stuff that we have in God, all the power we have to walk in. And then he says, but don't lose heart. I know that your heart might fail you. But he's already told us how to walk. He said, have confidence and boldness in the Spirit of God. All right, if you've been asleep for the last 20 minutes, let me just really bring this sharp. Gospel living for every ambassador of faith, Paul is saying two things. Have a realization this morning. Have a big Holy Spirit-filled revelation, realization that we live, if you believe in Jesus this morning, according to God's eternal purpose with insight and revelation. Wow. I mean, I can't even get it big enough in words, but I'm having a crack, all right? In 2 points. Live according. I love that word according, don't you? That's the word Paul uses, according. I'm not living according to my circumstances, according to my finances, according to my future or that someone else has planned or I've planned. I'm living according to God's eternal purpose with insight and revelation. This is how Paul was living. And secondly, absolute gospel reliance. I have a full reliance on the gospel. There is no other truth that I hold more precious than the truth of the gospel. It's delivered his love, his hope, and his peace. I will not let anything else have my heart and my mind and my spirit. And that means I get to live accessing all day long, if I would like, the boldness and confidence in Christ through faith. It's simple truth, isn't it? But like we need God, come and reveal this to us. Come and bring this realization to my mind, my heart. Oh, that's right. Go extensively into my life and say, God, if any part of me has not received this realization yet, if any part of me has not received this gospel reliance yet, teach me. And then pray, Lord, be gentle. Because I guarantee you I should have told you at the start, if we do believe this and we put our heart on him, he will allow circumstances in our lives just to check. How are you going with this? Has this been fully realized? You will need insight and revelation for this. That's the colloquial moment where you say, God, what is going on? And he says, oh, that's when I get to answer. We should do that at the start, though, not at the end of the circumstance. Gospel reliance means we should live accessing him from the start. God, I know what's going to happen here this week. So I was at the service. Ben was there. He was praying this. I'm praying this. God, I need access to your boldness and confidence now for what I'm going to walk through. I'm going to put my trust in Christ. And then if it comes, I'm going to happen to it. Amen? So this is what God's saying through Paul to the church. And so sometimes it's like it's too grand, you know, for us to comprehend because we think we're the least. Let's remember, can we just take a little moment? We're only 11:02, all right? We've got a couple minutes left. Can we just remember fully acquainted who Paul was, okay? So in Acts 9, this is Paul's moment. He is, it says, breathing threats against the church and looking to murder people who are of the church, someone different to him, socially different. We need to get this threat out of here. He's breathing threats. He's going to them. He's going to arrest them. He's going to bring them back to the high priest of the day. And then they're going to get the treatment. That's his plan. But in verse 3 of Acts 9, it says, now as he went on his way, I really wanted to put in bold, I don't know if Ashley could have done this, but he could have put bold, his way. Just stood out to me when I was preparing. Put your name in there. He went on his way and he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Realization. And he said, shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, because that was his name at the time, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. This guy who was the captain of his own destiny. No one was questioning. You know, this is like independent Australia on steroids, you know. We come together, but I'm still an independent human being and as a living person who will do what, you know. Paul was that. You can't tell me how to think or walk or do or anything else. But I like more of the same, thank you. That's the person. And he's saying, bang, light comes from heaven, reveals, hang on, realization moment, something else is going on here. And he says, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul might have gone, Jesus, I'm not persecuting you. He was persecuting the church, and Jesus took it personally. Do you pick that up? And suddenly, he's told what he should do. And he goes. We know the story is that he goes to the town, he goes to the city where he's told to go and to do what he needs to do. And there are people there, willing, waiting servants of God, who are waiting to be able to enable Paul. Suddenly, this independent person is now not only relying on God, but others in the church. And Ananias gets the word of God, and the God comes to Ananias, how would you like to be him? Ananias gets the word, go and pray for the guy who was wanting to murder you. So that's what I'll require of you today. You woke up this morning saying, yes, I'm going to be the cosmic picture of reconciliation on the earth, and Ananias, this is what you'll be doing today. You'll be going to see that guy, Paul from Tarsus, who's been trying to murder the church. And Ananias, in a real way, says, I'm going to need a little bit of reassurance here. And what's amazing about that is it gives him an opportunity to say to Ananias what his call is. And so we hear Paul's call, but it comes to someone else who's clear about what needs to be done because he's not sure that Paul can be redeemed. Love it. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, this is talking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Wow. So don't worry, Ananias. This is the big plan being unfolded here. This is the big cosmic plan. This is part of my unification work. I need you to go there. And don't worry, I'm going to show him what it's going to cost. Ananias is like, probably not that costly for me. I'll go and do it. Ananias goes there, prays for him. His eyes are open because he was physically blind. And he sees what God is saying spiritually. And then what happens in verse 19, it's at the end of verse 9, it says, for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. This is Paul. So a few days he's with the disciples. And then what happens? It says, verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, who those who called upon his name, would not come here for this purpose to bring about bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was with the disciples a few days, the church he'd been trying to murder. Now he's relying on God. He's had a realization. If I'm persecuting the church, I'm persecuting Jesus. If I'm tearing things apart, if I'm bringing things down, I'm affecting Jesus personally. And then he's straight into the fact of, I'm spiritually blind, and now I need to be spiritually awakened. Ananias prays for him. He sees everything now spiritually. That's what we were talking about at the start. Spirit comes on. Now he's got peace. Few days with the disciples. He gets confidence. He gets boldness, as we're being asked to receive this morning. And then he's preaching in the face of the people who he was once with, saying, no, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. Wow. That is a steep trajectory, friends. I don't know about you, but that story always says to me, I really don't have a lot of excuses. If I'm just willing to be in God, realizing what he's saying, and then walking in the revelation of what he's done. The only problem seems to be if I'm not able to get with the program. But God, not but God intervene. I'm like, but God, wait a minute. Have you fully considered those circumstances? Have you fully considered what we're going into? Have you fully considered this person? God's like, I don't have an issue with any of those things. You do. I can deal with all of them if you are willing to come into a gospel realization and have a gospel reliance on me and those who are around us. What demonstrates a gospel's display, what comes through a church community as individuals and right across the board, a demonstration of faith says, I began in mercy, God's mercy. Fully, totally given to him. It was his mercy that came towards me. And the display of God's love comes with a clear understanding it is destined to bring him glory. This life, this purpose, this circumstance, this challenge, this trial, this moment is destined to bring him glory because my life's a display of God's love. I know this sounds simple and I know it's challenging to walk out, but the response is critical. I look at what Paul's written and I'm like, well, if Paul says we fully just stand before God and say, hey, I realize what I am and I realize who you are, you've got a better plan. And then we stand before him again and say, God, would you come and pour yourself out into me? I will make myself reliant on you. I'll live accessing your boldness and confidence. I won't live by my own. I won't live by my own manner, my own ideas. I'll live by yours, that God might come and bring about huge change. There were moments of revelation for Paul. There was a moment of commissioning. There was a moment where he saw the effectiveness of his life poured out. There are things we do see in the display of God. But more than anything, what others should see through our lives is, man, they're willing to do anything for God's glory. How do they get to that place? To be back to the start of the message and say this, if Jesus' message was one of reconciliation and unity, what I've found over the last 20 years of watching the church has struggled with the most, if I'm honest, is not the reconciliation with Christ. It's not the unity that comes in Christ. It's the Gentiles and the Jews. It's the separation of people and believing that Jesus has not just come to reconcile us to him, but to us to one another. And so the enemy attacks the church in this way. He tries to break down the horizontal reconciliation. And he's very successful at it generally. But we cannot come together horizontally, like extended to one another, unless we've come together in Christ. And so this isn't just a word for, hey, if you have a realization of Christ and you have a revelation that his boldness and courage is towards you, then you'll be able to go to the nations. It's that you might be able to go to the person next to you and ensure that there is no possible way that the church is not unified in the strength of reconciliation. What does it look like? So when I have a vertical relationship with Jesus, it's like, God, I want to be reunified in you. Today I stand here, I say, God, would you bring a realization to the depth of my being about what you have done, insight, revelation, power, and then, Lord, would you let me have boldness and access to what you have and confidence to walk in this day? And then the arms go out, and what does that look like? Surrender. Then as I extend myself to the person next to me, there's a person next to me, but my eyes are on Jesus. And the power of God flows out and says, I want to be unified. Greater is the unity and the desire to unity and his plan than my own needs, desires, flesh, challenges, wants. And that's when we know the power of God is truly moving in the church. Amen? That's what God is wanting to do with his church across the planet. We reach out to other churches and we support them. But even in this church, let us know the plan of the enemy, so that we do not allow what God has done to be in vain. He firstly unifies his church, and then he works through his church in the power of displaying what that means to the world. So this morning, as we come together, we are here to say, as ambassadors of truth, if you've responded to Jesus, you're an ambassador of truth. Isn't that amazing? Lord, let it be truth-filled in my life, and let it be truthfully lived out of my life. The truth is not in question. Its power is not in question. The reconciliation truth of God is not in question. The truth that comes to your life is pure and powerful and active and able. But God, let it be fully lived in me and fully lived out of me. Or is there some reason greater than Jesus that would stop you? What originates with God's mercy is destined for God's glory. Be merciful to God and be merciful to one another. Ambassadors of truth live according to his eternal plan, and you are sent to proclaim his news. The good news is, today, even if you do not know Jesus, within minutes of responding to him, you are going to feel the reality of his love, his presence, and his power in the fullness of having the love of the Father, the hope that is eternal, and the truth of his peace that comes upon your life. And over a matter of days, with the right people, with the right instruction, with the right understanding being brought into your life, you could be proclaiming in your family, to your friends, in your workplaces, in schoolyards, the reality of Christ. And them saying, what happened to this person that God has done this in them? And we respond with, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. I was going my own way. He intervened. He delivered me. And that is the power of the gospel, that now you stand as a display and a person who is before him. We're in Ephesians 3. We're going to get to Ephesians 5, 6, and 6, 4, 5, and 6. And that is all about how we live this out. Paul's like, go for it. Be involved in it. He was only with the Ephesus church for 4 weeks. They reckon. It's not a short amount of time. And he left them with a lot of truth. And that truth did a lot of work in them, and it did a lot of work out of them. So between now and next Sunday, I'm only kidding. It's okay, no pressure. I'm inviting God, go to work here. Let God do what he wants to do, that we might be the display of his presence and his power.